Morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Jonathan or John Rickert. I serve on the board here as well as help out with teams on Sunday mornings. I'm excited to be sharing with you this morning. Today, we're going to be going through a standalone message called A Better Way. And we're going to be looking to the Bible to really answer the question, is there a better way? Is there a better way to go about life, a better way to do things? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been in a situation where, perhaps you just keep having problems pop up again and again in life? And no matter what tactics you employ, it just doesn't result in the things that you're looking for. And so you wonder, is there a better way to stop, a better way to do life so I don't keep running into these things? Or perhaps you're just in a place in life where life is completely draining you. You're just finding that you're always battling exhaustion, fighting and fighting to keep things going in the direction that you want. And there's the question, is there a better way where I don't have to constantly give so much of myself just to keep it going? Or maybe it's not exhaustion, perhaps it's fear. Fear that something is going to happen to you, or something's going to happen at work, or perhaps even something's going to happen to your family. And you aren't sure, what would I do in this situation? How I can't take care of it all. And ultimately that question remains, there's got to be a better way. Well, today we're going to look at a time in the Bible when actually God answered the question. He told the people of Israel what a better way was. And the answer to it is a little bit surprising. It comes down to the question, what are you boasting in? What are you boasting in? Now, do you remember when you were a kid and you're on the playground and you're talking with your friends about whether Superman could beat up Hulk or Hulk could beat up Superman? And then your friend says, well, my dad can beat up Superman. You say, well, my dad can beat up your dad. That's right. That's right. And, maybe that's a conversation that mostly boys have. But I don't think that this is a problem that is solely to boys. I actually, in preparing for this message, I saw this really funny video of a bunch of little girls at a birthday party. And one girl shares, she says, my dad has a gold tooth. And all the girls are like, ooh, cool. Another girl's, yeah, well, my dad has diabetes. That's right. Checkmate, right? So, why is it that we boast in these things? Now, as adults, we don't tend to boast like that. We're a little bit more sophisticated, unless it comes to kids, and then we just let it all out there. But why do we boast in these things? It isn't because diabetes trump gold teeth and who is the coolest dad, but we boast in the things that we value. Maybe the things that we think make us great. It may be the things that make us feel special, that show that we are important. Now, by show of hands, who thinks being super busy is really a wonderful thing? No, no one. Wow. I thought maybe at least one. So why then do we as Americans boast so much about it? Why do we make such an effort to show people, to tell people about how busy we are? Why do we pride ourselves in being busy? Well, we value it as a symbol in our lives. Well, we also boast about things that we think can help us get what we want in life. And what we're going to find out today is that what we value, the types of things that we boast in, directly affect how we go about life and therefore how life goes for us. Because boasting reveals what's going on in our hearts. Now, Harold Bullock, who is the founding pastor of Hope Church in Texas, he developed a really helpful diagram called the heart diagram to help understand how our hearts work. And by hearts, what I mean is the cockpit of our lives, really kind of the directional center of our lives, how we choose to go about life. So up here, we're going to show a picture of this heart diagram. And so we have our heart. Everyone has a heart. Well, in our heart, we have good and bad desires. And, it's hard to really control what those are. Those desires kind of just pop up. They change over time, but we all have them. Well, we filter those desires through our perspectives, the way that we think life works, and our values, which is the how we value things in life. And this is where some boasting comes in, the things that we value in life. then through our perspectives and our values, we come up with strategies about how we want to handle the situations in life, how we want to achieve our goals, how we want to get those desires. And those strategies end up becoming the behaviors that we express in the outward world. And our behaviors, good or bad, you know, as we all know, good and bad behavior that we have, they play a huge part in determining how life goes for us, our outcome in life. And so this progression in our hearts, in our lives, really has a big influence on how life goes. And it really comes down to our perspectives and values. They translate through into our behaviors and into our quality of life. And now it's easy to think, well, that just, you know, handles the big areas of life, you know, the big decisions, the overarching goals that we may have. But the reality is that this plays out in our daily circumstances. They affect how we react and we respond to the good and the bad in everyday life and everything that's going on with us. So if someone's mistreating at work, ultimately our values, our perspectives affect how we respond. If someone cuts us off in traffic, you know, if one of our projects fails, if our kids throw a tantrum at the grocery store, those things, our perspectives, our values, what we hold dear and how we think life operates really comes to how we respond. And that's not only the bad things, the good things as well. When we receive a raise at work or a position we've been hoping for, ultimately, all these things and how we react, they culminate together to determine if life is sweet and full of joy or if it's filled with pain, fear, and trouble. Well, God shows us in the book of Jeremiah, how to really look at our values, look at what we're boasting in, and how that can translate into a better way for us to live. Now, during this book during this time in Jeremiah, God was actually reproving the people of Israel. Now, to give you a little bit of a backstory on who the people of Israel were, they were God's chosen people. Now, this isn't because there was anything special about them specifically, but instead, God chose them as a vehicle in which he was going to show the whole world who he was and show the whole world how they could have a special relationship with him, just as he was creating with the people of Israel. Well, like myself, and probably like you, if you're seeking to really follow Jesus with your life, Israel didn't always do the best job of following God. You know, from time to time, they would drift from God, just as I can easily do on a daily basis. Well, and one of these times is when God sent the prophet or the messenger of Jeremiah to the people to speak to them and call them back to him. Now, the times that they were living in were times full of trouble. There was a lot of political, social, financial, moral, spiritual decay, you know, something that we may feel like we're seeing in our own times. The major world powers were shifting from Assyria to Babylon, you know, and nations like Egypt were, you know, trying to make their play in all this going on. Well, Israel was caught in the middle of this. And instead of turning to God, you know, they tried to look to their own wisdom, their own ways, their own strengths, and figure out a way of how they could best situate themselves in the political landscape to come out as good as possible. And so God reproved them for that. And in the ninth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we see God specifically calling out some of their evil ways. You know, he was talking about their deceitfulness and their lying tongues. And it was so bad that actually he was calling them to be in a state of wailing and mourning, you know, that they should be lamenting about the state of their lives, the state of their nation, and be fearful for the result of their choices that were going to come up. Then all of a sudden, in the midst of Jeremiah proclaiming this to the people of Israel, he seems to suddenly change direction and says something very different. Let's look at that. That's in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." So he's saying, wail. You should all be wailing. By the way, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Now let's stop there for a second. What does boast mean here? It means to admire, to eulogize, to praise, exclaim, glory. The word directly translated, it means to shine. And as I've been thinking about that, it makes me think of like cartoons, you know, when like something is important is revealed and it's glowing. Like to shine, the thing that we value, that we hold. So God says, let not the wise man boast. Let him not value and hold on to shine in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. So, you know, again, he's talking about the evil that the people are doing. And then what he says, you know, is that, by the way, as you're thinking about these evil, don't boast, don't hold on to, don't value these three areas of human strength and might. And really, what are they? They're wisdom, right? Mental strength, discernment, judgment. It's might, physical strength, courage and power, and riches, strength in resources. Now, why? Why do we boast so much in these things? Well, if we think back to that heart diagram, right? We think back to the values and perspectives and those leading to our strategies for life. I think the reality is that we think that these things can get us the results that we want in life. And each of us has those three areas of human might to varying degrees. You know, some are wiser than others. Some are richer than others. Some are bigger than others, right? We all have varying degrees of these three things, but they all seem to be integral parts to ourselves. They're something that we can control, or at least we feel like we can, that we can utilize to pursue the goals we want and the strategies that we want to achieve, that we can personally use them and actively employ them to get what we want. You know, I want what I want, and these can help me get what I want, and I have control of them, right? So they're worth boasting in. Well, God tells them, actually, no, you should be throwing those away. You should boast, you should celebrate, you should value something much different. God calls them and us today to boast in who he is and his character. If we look back there at verse 24, it says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He's saying, throw away, put away those things of human might. No, I want you to instead boast to rely on me, on who I am and who my what my character is. So we're not called to value in who we are, but in who God is. Now, I'm just going to make an assumption that you're like me and that it's really easy to boast and to value the things that I can control and the things that I feel like are places of strength for me. You know, and it feels great, right? Because then I don't have to be dependent on anyone else, not even God. And this way I have control over my destiny and I can make the things that I want, right? Well, the problem is if that were true, we would never need a better way. We would never have that question, is there a better way? You know, if that was truly the case, then the rich would be the most happiest and satisfied people on earth. You know, they wouldn't ever want for anything. Well, we know that's not true. You know, the wise shouldn't run into any problems. They should just be successful in life. We know that's not true as well. The mighty should be able to take anything that life throws at them. But, you know, this isn't this case. We need a better way because our ways are just not enough. Despite how good our strategies for life seem, despite how powerful wisdom, might, and riches may seem, they can't get us lasting joy, peace, and fulfillment in life. Those things that we so desperately crave. So we're going to take a moment and look at why do these things fail? Why can they not get us all the way there? And so we're going to look at four reasons that these strategies fail for us. So the first of is that, frankly, they're just not as strong as we think. If we look at Proverbs 18:11, it says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his, keyword here, imagination. This verse shows that, you know, wealth actually can have a legitimate place of strength. You know, when God was talking in Jeremiah about not boasting in wisdom, might, or riches, it's not that he says we don't have these things, and that there's not benefits that come from them, but they're not as strong as we think they are. They're not the things that we should be leaning on in life. But notice, notice that second part of that verse, right? It's a high wall in his imagination. So while there are benefits to riches, this guy thinks that he's building a high stone wall around him for protection. Well, the reality is he's putting up a 3-foot, wood picket fence, right? It has a little bit of benefit, but it's not going to really hold out much. Well, let's actually contrast that strength that we see in verse 11, his imagination, against what is shown in the preceding verse. If we actually look at Proverbs 18:10, so just the verse that comes right before it, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe." So what we see in here in this verse in Proverbs is a book of wise principles to live by. We see that it's actually lining up completely with what God was saying in the book of Jeremiah. Whereas riches are not something that we should really hope in and hold to, God truly is a strong tower. So we can run to God and actually find safety. It's not imaginary. So the second thing, first of all, it's not as strong as we think. The second reason that these strategies fail is that they can lead us off of God's path. Now, you may have heard the story of Abraham and Sarah before, but to give a brief overview of what that is, Abraham was a man who was chosen by God to build the nation of Israel. God came to Abraham and promised him and said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a son, and your descendants are going to become like the stars in the heavens, so numerous they can't even be fully counted. And more than that, we're actually going to bless the entire world through your line." Now, there was only one problem with this. Abraham and Sarah were old, and they had no kids. So it's difficult to build a nation from descendants when you have none. Well, so God comes and he says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a bunch of descendants." Abraham says, "Great, this is awesome." And then nothing happens. And, the years go by and the years go by. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. You feel like you're waiting for some of God's promises to come true and you're just not seeing them. And you kind of start to feel a little anxious, like, "Come on, God, when's it going to happen?" Well, that happened for Abraham and Sarah. And so in the end, Sarah came to a point where she decided, I think I know what's wrong. I think I have a solution to fix this problem of us not having kids. I have this servant, Hagar. You know what? Maybe what God meant is that Abraham's descendants are going to come through Hagar and not through me. So out of her own wisdom, she comes up with this plan to fulfill God's promise. And so she gives Hagar as another wife to Abraham. And they do have a kid, but God turns around and says, no, you were wrong. That's not the descendant I was talking about. And, the sad thing with this is as Sarah relied on her own wisdom to solve the problem is that she created problems and pain for her family. She created strife by relying on her own area of human power. She went off of God's plan and onto her own. And in the same way, when we rely on our own wisdom, our own might, our own riches, our own resources, we may not stick on God's path, but fall off. So a third reason that we got to be careful with these areas of human strength is that they ultimately actually come from God and God can take them away. So there's a great story, fascinating story in history about how God humbled a king in Babylon. It's actually King Nebuchadnezzar. So, one of the most famous kings of Babylon. And we see this in Daniel 4:19 through 38. So Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time, king of a powerful and mighty nation. And he felt that, frankly, he was just pretty amazing because of this nation in which he ruled. Well, one night he had a disturbing dream and no one could interpret it until Daniel came along. Daniel was an exile from Israel and followed God, and he came along and interpreted the dream. We see that in Daniel 4:24 through 25. Now, the thing I want to point out to you in these verses is that God starts to say to Nebuchadnezzar, "Hey, be careful. If you keep thinking that you're amazing, I'm going to make you like an ox. You're going to be out in the fields, just eating grass, being like an animal." And it's, if you look there at the end there, it says, "Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." God was trying to make very clear to Nebuchadnezzar here that it is him who gives power, wisdom, and might and resources, ultimately being ruler of the kingdom, and that it doesn't come from him. So God tries to make that clear to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really take fully heed of that warning. And instead, he ultimately boasts in his own might. And so God fulfills his word and he takes it away. We see that in Daniel 4, 29 through 33. It says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, so this is Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Uh-oh. Well, God, while he's still speaking, says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and from your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat the grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So we can boast in our wisdom. We can boast in our strength, our power. We can boast in our riches, and God can take it away to where we have nothing, because it doesn't come from us. It is not truly our power. You know, it's not ours to begin with. So while we have the ability to make money, it's God who gives us that ability. While, you know, we may be big and strong, it's God who physically builds us that way. And even though God gives us the ability to take the gifts he's given us and make them stronger, even that ability comes from God. Psalm 139 says that we are intricately formed by God to be who we are. And so while we are responsible for being faithful to what God has given us, we do have to remember it ultimately comes from God. So to boast in it is really foolish, because it's not something that we can actually control or have handle on. Thinking that it is our areas of power and might is really deceptive. And then the fourth reason why we got to be careful with trusting in these things is that in wisdom, might, and riches, is that they're really meant to be tools and gifts in life, and not our authorities for life, not the things that we lean on. You know, a while ago, my son Joshua and me were making a nice dinner for my wife. And as we were putting the food on the plate, I suddenly had an idea, and we have a lot of rosemary outside. So I went outside and I got a little sprig of rosemary and I put it on the plate, adding a little garnish, you know, trying to make it a little nice. Well, Joshua picked up on this. Another day we were sitting there making scrambled eggs and heating up some muffins, and Joshua goes outside and gets a sprig of rosemary and sticks it on the muffin, you know, trying to make it look nice. And he kind of missed the idea, but, you know, it's a powerful idea, the idea of garnish, right? The beauty and how it can make a meal just seem that much more special, that much more cool. Well, wisdom, might, and riches, they're to be like garnish in our lives. And if we mistake wisdom, might, and riches as more than tools and gifts in life, it would be like as if Jen had come in and, you know, mistaken the garnish for the meal. Can you imagine if she had walked in, saw the plate, picked up the garnish, pushed the meal off to the side and started gnawing on that, right? Like, how would that have gone for her? Well, A, it's not going to fill her up, right? You're still going to be missing a bunch. B, while rosemary can add some nice flavoring or look beautiful, if you eat it by itself, it's actually going to be really bitter. And so the reality is that these things aren't the meal in life. They are the garnish, the additives, the nice-to-haves that come with it. They make the meal a little bit more enjoyable. If we look at 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who generously provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, God provides these things for us to enjoy. And as we spoke about early, they are benefits to having them. But they are not meant to be our place of hope, the thing that we value and boast in, that we lean on for how we go about life. There is a better way. Well, let's look back at Jeremiah 9:24, right? What is that better way? But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. This is God talking. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. To find a better way, God calls us to boast, to value, to let our views of life and how it works be based around who he is and around his character. Now, I don't know about you, but for myself, this isn't really natural to me, as we've been talking about. You know, I feel like I should be self-sufficient. Like, I should be strong and able to handle anything that comes my way by myself. And really, my concern there is, can I trust God? Is God going to rip me off? You know, what happens if I actually do trust him? Is it going to work out? You know, am I really going to find a life full of joy, you know, peace and fulfillment? Well, one of actually the great things about these characteristics that are pointed out here in Jeremiah is it shows us why it is that we can trust that God is not going to rip us off, why we can boast in his character over our own ability to take on life. So let's start by looking at that first one. It says that God practices steadfast love. And so what does that steadfast love mean? Well, there's really four things there. First of all, God's steadfast love is for the whole world. If we look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, your history, God's love is for you. All we have to do is turn to him and believe, and it's for you. It is for the whole world. Second, God's steadfast love isn't based on who we are. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. You don't have to be on any special list having done anything special to receive God's love. God gives it to us freely, despite the fact that we are sinners. It also does what's best for us. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So again, we may not have lives that have no trouble. We may not have lives that are perfect. But God is really working things together that we can have abundant, a good life. A life with joy, with peace, with fulfillment. And then finally, God's steadfast love is sacrificial. In Philippians 2:5 and 8, it tells us a picture about how Christ, Jesus, put aside his Godhood that he could come to earth and die on a cross for us because he wanted to really allow us to have a relationship with him. So God's steadfast love, it's for the whole world. It's for me. It's not based on who I am or what I've done. It does what's best for me. And it's sacrificial. It's constantly looking for my good. God is pursuing us and is directing things for our best benefit. We do not have to be in God's good favor, for he is for us despite our sin. And so that's something that I think is so important for us to hear. God is for you. God wants what's best for you. Regardless of what else is going on in life, God is for you. So as we value and boast in God's steadfast love, knowing he won't rip us off because of what his steadfast love means, we can go back to that heart diagram and we can set our strategies around his steadfast love as opposed to being around our strength, our wisdom, our resources. We can really achieve, move towards that life we want. But, you know, the awesome thing is God's steadfast love isn't the only characteristic here that's fighting for us. It also talks about God's justice. So what does God's justice mean? Well, it means that God does not show partiality or favoritism, but is just to all. So similarly to what we saw in God's steadfast love, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. You know, God doesn't play favorites. We don't have to be in God's good graces. We don't have to be on his A-list of preferred people. God will bring us justice and right treatment. Now, that also means on the other side that we don't get a pass in harming others just because we're following God. God brings justice to all. And so what that means for me is I don't actually have to seek justice for my own life. When I've been wronged at work or wronged in a situation, instead of trying to figure out a way, how am I going to solve this? What am I going to do? You know, how am I going to fix this situation? I actually get the opportunity to hand that off to God and allow him to take on the results of that. And for me to just be faithful with the things that he has given me to do. Because the reality is, I'll admit, you know, historically, I get pretty internally indignant when something happens to me or someone that I care about where I feel that it is unjust. You know, being an American where rule of law is so important and there's these standards of right and wrong, you know, I tend to think like, no, you did not. You know, I will call your boss. I will call you. This is not going to happen. That's what's going on in my heart. And one of the things that God's been working on me is to really just say, you know what? That happened. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let God take care of it. And that's been actually quite a bit of burden and anxiety that's been taken off my shoulders as I rely in God's justice. So God has his steadfast love for us, and he has his justice. Well, it also said that we have God's righteousness as well. And what this means is that God is for us. That means that God will only do what is right. God will never do wrong by you. You know, we don't have to worry, does God have ulterior motives? You know, is he going to turn back on us? Is he going to change? You know, no. God will only do what is right by us. So if things are off track, we can actually be sure that it's us who's causing the problems and not God. Yeah, you know, I love this story, which I'm sure is made up, but it's so fun. Is, you know, there's this old couple driving in a car, and you know, the man sitting in his truck, it's an old truck, bench seat, man sitting there driving it as he always does, and his wife's over in the, you know, passenger seat looking out the window. And they drive next to this young couple who are newly married. And as they look into the truck, the wife is sitting in the middle seat, snuggled up next to her husband. And after a few moments, the old man's wife looks at him and says, "Oh, isn't that sweet? Don't you remember when we were like that?" And the man sits there driving for a minute, looks over and says, "I didn't move." Right? Like, this is the reality of our lives. Is that no matter what happens, we don't have to worry that God is going to move. God's always going to be in that spot. And so if we've moved away, we can always come closer to him. God's justice, his righteousness, and his steadfast love means that he is always there for us. He is for us, and he will do right by us, and he will bring justice into our lives. So if we think back to that heart diagram, think back to those perspectives and values. As we value things, as we allow them to really pervade our lives and affect our strategies for life, if we put away trying to go about life from our own wisdom, our own might, our own riches, and instead rely on God's steadfast love, on God's justice, and on God's righteousness, we can find a better way to do life. We can develop new strategies that are going to help us to do well. And I just want to point out what three of those may be really quickly. What three of those strategies may be that come out of that. First of all, one is wait on God. Now, if you're a doer hearing the fact that waiting is a strategy, that's like probably like giving you anxiety right now. But the reality is we can wait on God. If we look at Isaiah 30 verse 15, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and trust shall be your strength." Now, if you see there, it says, "But you are unwilling." In this verse, God was once again calling the people of Israel to follow him, and unfortunately, they did not. But the thing that's really important here is, where does our salvation and our strength come from? It doesn't come from doing. It doesn't come from human might. It actually comes from returning and rest. Returning to God and resting in him. And we will find salvation. In quietness, instead of having a heart that's tumultuously trying to figure out life, but allowing our hearts to be quiet and trusting in God, that's where our strength will be. So this is really hard to do because we want answers now. Right? We want the pain to go away now. We want the solution now. We want vengeance now. We want to see it now. But again, if we try to solve things by our own might, we're going to run into problems. But if we're willing to just wait on God, trusting valuing his steadfast love, his righteousness, his justice, what we're going to find is that God is going to bring things towards the right conclusion that is for our good and for us. So the second strategy that we have is emulating the character of God. If we think back to verse 24 in Jeremiah 9, right, it says, in these things, referring to steadfast love, to justice and righteousness, it says, in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And what better path to take than the things that delight God? As we practice steadfast love, as we practice justice and righteousness with others, really looking out for their interests, for their benefits, to make sure that you don't have favoritism, that you're doing right by people, life will go much better for us. We will be walking down a better way. If we look at Proverbs 3:3-4, it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. As we walk down God's ways, we find favor and good success. We find a better way. And the last thing we can do is we can abide in God. God tells us again in Jeremiah 9 that we should boast in that we understand and know him. And what better way to understand and know God than to abide in him, to continually spend time with him more and more, that we can learn his will and his ways for our life. Now, be excited. Next week, Neil is starting a message series for us on abiding in God. So I encourage you to come all ready to hear, because that's going to be awesome. So Is there a better way? Is there a better way to help us deal with fear in life? To deal with exhaustion, you know, from trying to solve all our own problems? To deal with the problems that keep coming up? Yes, yes, there is. I'm glad you asked. But it doesn't come from us becoming stronger or wiser or richer. It doesn't come from us, you know, figuring out things on our own. It comes from resting and valuing who God is. So if we're experiencing these things in our lives, we might want to take a look. What am I boasting in? What am I leaning on? What are my strategies for life? Is it really looking towards my own smarts, my own resources, my own abilities? Or is it looking to who God is and his characters and his character? Because God wants us to have a better way and asks us to just come follow him that we can have it. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray and invite the band to come back up, and we'll go ahead and close out our service. God, we just thank you that you don't leave us here to suffer through life, that you actually have a better way for us to live, a way that's going to be joyful, that's going to bring us joy, peace, and fulfillment, and that you care so deeply for us. I do just pray that you would really help us to see where we are leaning on ourselves, where we're not trusting in your steadfast love, your justice, and your righteousness, God. And we pray that you would really just open up our hearts to see those things, that we may instead turn to you and follow you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.